Well, I'm always amazed when we have our testimony time because I don't have anything to do with that part. Lindsay heads that part up for us. And I'm always amazed when somebody shares of how it ties into the message that I'm going to teach that night. We're not that smart. Okay, we didn't have it figured out. The Lord in his plan had Julie share what she shared tonight. And a lot of what I'm going to teach tonight, even some of the verses she referred to, I'm going to use tonight. And so it's just fun to see the Lord has a word for you tonight. He has a word from his word. He has a word, the scripture says about itself that it's God-breathed, that it's profitable for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness, that every man may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we're going to look at God's word tonight. But before we go there, I want to share with you that as I'm getting to know the gathered crowd here, it's been so fun for me, but I always want to let you in on a little bit of my life. And one thing you need to know about me is I'm one of the cheapest guys on the planet. And what happened was I grew up in a home where when we didn't go on vacations, okay, if we went on vacation, I grew up in Topeka, Kansas before I moved to the big metropolis of Yukon, Oklahoma. And when I was in Topeka, Kansas, when we would go on vacation, we would go to Guthrie, Oklahoma. That was our big vacation to see my grandparents. And we would go, and my parents would say, now you all go to the back room, and we'd play dominoes in the back room just for hours while the adults had adult conversation. We were regulated to a back room. So that's what I thought vacation was. So I never really knew that there could be more. And so as I moved to Dallas and got older, and I found out about these places that have, like, they're called beaches and oceans and stuff. That was cool. And so I remember my kids wanted to go to Florida. And I was like, that costs a lot of money. I don't know if we'll be going to Florida. But they wanted to go. And one friend of mine was speaking my love language. And he said, hey, I have this place in Florida that you could go use for free. And that, and I almost passed out. I was like, seriously? And so he told me that I could go down and use this place. And he said, yeah, and I have this boat. And you can take the boat out in the bay and you go around this little peninsula and you can go and there's this beach area and your family could go. And I was like, I've driven a boat before, no problem. And so I'd been on lakes driving boats, but if you've ever driven a boat on the ocean, it's a little different, okay? And I learned that from my trip. So we go down to Florida and we're in the Pensacola area. And what happens is they take these boats out of a storage and they basically kind of crane them down there and put them in the bay. And then you go down there and get in the boat and use the boat. So I played it cool. I looked like I knew what I was doing. I got in the boat. There's a picture of the boat. That was about the size of the boat. So it wasn't huge. We're not talking about a yacht here or anything. But I was on this boat and we were driving around this peninsula. And I remember going into this water and all of a sudden I realized there's a lot of boats out here. Okay, there's a lot of people that had the same idea I had. They must have a friend with a free condo. And so I'm going around this peninsula, and there was a spot where you'd go around this beach, and you would park the boat, so to speak, and anchor it, and then you would walk in kind of knee-deep water to the beach. And so we looked like a tourist family. We had a spike ball and chairs and, you know, and white stuff on my nose, and I'm going to the beach. And as we were walking in, what I did was when I anchored the boat, these boats would have an anchor that goes like this. It's a pole that goes out, and then it goes down into the sand, and it holds the boat in place. Well, I steered the boat towards the shore, and I put the anchor down and anchored it. And we walked in, and we were having a great time. We were doing kind of the scurfing thing, which I'm not good at. And then we were kind of messing around the beach. It was fun. And I looked up, and I thought, man, that boat's getting closer. It looks like it's closer than I remember. And I go, that couldn't be right. So we kept, you know, hanging out on the beach. And my wife loves the beach. She gets tan. I just get burned in about 15 minutes. That's another challenge of the beach. But I remember looking, and then all of a sudden, when it was 100 yards out at one time. Now it's about 20 feet. And it's in there. And I'm noticing the boat is slanted like this. And I'm smart enough to know that that's not good. Okay? And so I went over to the boat and I kind of pushed on it and it was beached. It was completely, and those boats right there, they may look small, but they are heavy as crud, okay? So I go over there and I get my boys, you know, my at this time, my 14, 11, and 8-year-old boy, or 14, 12, and 9, and they come out and we start pushing that boat and it is not moving. So I'm thinking about that phone call to my buddy. Yeah, thanks for letting me use your boat. I left it in the ocean. So we were pushing on this boat, and thankfully there was other people around, and all of a sudden it, you know, became a charity case, and everybody's going, this guy's never taken a vacation, let's go help him. And so we're over there and we begin pushing on this boat, and there's 15 folks around this boat, and we finally get it where it's like, okay, that's a good sign. So we push it back out, and the guy said, hey, by the way, when you anchor, don't anchor towards the shore, because when you do, it just goes like this and gets closer. You anchor away from the shore. I'm like, oh, of course. I should have known that. So I tell you that story because I want you to think what happened there was all of a sudden we were stuck. Okay, we were at kind of a dead end. And I wonder about 2020 for you, as you look out at this year, if you're going, man, this is going to be, I already feel like I'm kind of stuck. You may be in a place tonight where you go, man, I kind of see life's challenges coming at me. Things aren't quite what I thought. You know, like Julie shared, she said, man, I learned to trust the Lord with that. And I think about this room, you may be right in the middle of something where you go, man, I thought this is the way it was going to work out. And it is, I just feel stuck. I'm in a dead end spot. And here's what I want to tell you. I think God uses those times to teach us to trust him. It's exactly what he did in Julie's life. And it's amazing how many times he has to teach me that lesson. I heard someone say in a clever way recently, said, disappointment, or you take the D away and you put an H, it's his appointment can be what it is instead of disappointment. It's his way of saying, hey, when there's something that happens that didn't go the way you hoped it would, or you're in the middle of something that's really hard. And, you know, I think about me, the things that bother me, the things that can consume my heart and mind and cause me to be really preoccupied, or worry can be a struggle, or fear. You may be right in the middle of that stuck spot. You're kind of engulfed in that. And the Lord's going, hey, this is a chance for me to show up and be faithful like I always am. Even when you're not, I'm faithful. By the way, we didn't pick the songs either. The Lord's just good. Okay, so I will just tell you that I'm going to show you a passage tonight in Exodus where it just shows you how the people, the Israelites, they were coming out of Egypt. Let me set up the story for you. You guys know the story, okay, many of you, that Moses was God's man to deliver the people there out of Egypt. And you guys know, probably remember the 10 plagues. And they're at the end of these 10 plagues. And the Pharaoh finally relents. And he lets the people of the Israelites go, and they follow Moses and they head out into this desert. And what happens is, what you read in the scripture there, is they go along and he camps them right in front of the Red Sea. And y'all, many of y'all know the story, but isn't it interesting? That's what he does. He camps them right there. They're at this stuck kind of dead end spot. And they're going, where are we going to go? And guess what happens? It says that in Exodus, it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart again, and he sent them after them. Okay, so you kind of go, wait, what's God doing? He just delivered them from Egypt, and now he has hardened Pharaoh's heart. And what happens, we're going to pick it up right there in the story, because I want you to, you're going to see the way the Israelites respond, and I wonder if it's the way that we're going to respond. And we're going to be tempted to respond like them, and what I'm going to challenge you to do is respond differently. Because I think that's the way the Lord would have us. So in Exodus 14, verse 10, so think of this. They just got out. They're camped out here. They look up and look what happens. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Can you just see yourself saying something like that to the Lord when it doesn't go, when you're going, I don't know what you're doing, but what are you, Lord? And then it says, what have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we had said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Notice how they described it, not enslaved to them and being tortured and all that was going on there, the tough life they lived. For it would have been better to serve the Egyptian than to die in the wilderness. And so one of the first things I notice here is that this is maybe what you we might struggle with. Is you might be tempted, whatever that thing is that's coming down, wherever you feel stuck, whether life's throwing some big challenges at you, you might be tempted to just fix your eyes on whatever that challenge is and take them off the Lord. That's going to be your first temptation, to be more concerned with what is against you than who is for you. And that's where I can get all of a sudden. And here's what's so crazy. What was going on for the people there? There was a visible picture of the Lord. There was a pillar of the cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Don't we all want to say, hey, if the Lord was right there like that, I'm fine. Okay, Egyptians can come. He's right here. But don't we see the Lord's presence in our life a lot? And then we quickly look at what's coming against us and we take our eyes off him. And what I noticed with the Israelites is a lot like me as I begin to complain and grumble and I start acting like a kid. That's what happens. And it's almost like the Lord goes, hey, do you remember when I just delivered you? I just did these 10 plagues. I spared your firstborns. I took the life of the Egypt and you put the blood of the lamb on the door, which is a great picture of the gospel. And I passed over. You remember I just did that? And they're going, where are you? And I wonder if that's us. Do we do the same thing? So the first temptation, I think, is for us to only see what is against us and not who is with us. The second thing I think we're tempted to do is we're tempted to run. Okay, if I saw when life brings challenges at you, your temptation is to run away, to run to something else beside the Lord, to run to sin, to run to some other thing that you think will bring life to you. And so look what happens here in verse 13. I love Moses' response to the people. He says, and Moses said to the people, fear not. That sounds easy, doesn't it? Just don't fear. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see them again. See, God was hardening Pharaoh's heart to, in essence, take care of them. Okay, so he had a plan that looked like, man, what's God doing? He was getting ready to deliver them in a really great way, in an amazing way. And so the temptation for you is to run. And so the opposite of running is to stand firm. And that's what he says. Don't fear, stand firm. So how do we do that? Well, let me remind you of some scriptures that talk about standing firm. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, this is Paul talking, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Psalm 46:10, which Julie talked about tonight, be still and know that I am God. I love what the version said, quit striving, cease striving. Quit trying to do it on your own. And that's what the Israelites, every time things got hard for them or challenging, they just all of a sudden became like kids and start grumbling and complaining. And I'm sure Moses was probably going, hey, did you not just see what God did? And yet I think that's true in my life many days. So I think in this room tonight, there's probably one of two people, and there may be others, but I think for many of us, there might be a situation where, hey, I've never really learned to stand firm because I don't really know the Savior. I don't have a relationship with him, and I've not set my feet on the rock that is Christ. Okay, and so I'm just running from thing to thing, and I am tired. I'm just tired of running to everything else. And here's what God does in his mercy. It will never satisfy you if you keep running to other things. And then the second person I think about is maybe some of you are going, hey, I've been walking with the Lord, but if I'm honest, I'm tired, I'm weary, and I'm tempted right now to believe the lies the world is telling me, and I want to run after that thing that looks so good, even though I know God tells me there's no life there. So I wonder if that's maybe you tonight. And I would ask you to be reminded of what Moses said. Don't fear those things. Stand firm. See how the Lord will go to work in your life. You know, back in October when the tornadoes came through, if the storm's coming, a good idea is not to get outside your house and just run. Okay, you don't go, well, I'm just going to run. What you do when a storm's coming is you get in a place of shelter and you hunker down. And what I would tell you is whatever storm's coming in your life, if you're tempted to run to something or to try to find life there. I think the Lord would say, stand firm. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. He's a refuge for you. And I have to remind myself, whatever storm is I'm in the middle of, which storms are going to come at different times in life. And I need to be reminded that I can stand firm in him. It reminds me of my son, Cooper, is a senior at Pierce High School. A picture of him on the football team here. That's 52, the undersized center on the team right there, okay? So Cooper played football. This was his last year to play, and he was about 220 pounds, and he was going up against guys who were 300 pounds, okay, about my size. And so he was going up against those guys, and it was tough. And so every game, I can remember watching Cooper play, and as his dad, I'm in the stands going, oh, Lord, would you just protect him, and would you help him to stand strong? And, you know, I was just saying that because I was like, those guys are going to kill him. That's what I felt like. And so I would just be praying for Coop. Well, Coop's strength was he has strong legs, unlike me. He had strong legs, and he could hold his ground. Well, the week that we're playing one of our toughest opponents, he was up against some big linemen, literally 275 kind of weight on the defensive line. And that Wednesday, he's in practice, and he gets rolled up on, and he gets a high ankle sprain, okay? And he came home, and I got home, and his foot was elevated, and they were icy, and I was like, oh, no. What happened? But he said, Dad, it happened in practice. Are you going to be able to go? So he did all that he could. He ended up playing that Friday night. And it was amazing to watch him because he was on one leg trying to hold his ground against these big boys. And it reminded me, here's what I want to tell you that story, because one of the ways that we keep from being able to stand firm, and this is what I want you to search your heart with, and the Lord to convict you where he needs to convict you, is that if we are coddling sin, if we are keeping something in the dark, if we are choosing to try to find life somewhere, it's like we're playing with a compromised ankle. And we're trying to stand firm, but the Lord's going, hey, you are running after stuff, and you are hiding stuff, and you are coddling and compromising with sin, and I want you to be free. I want you to be free where you can stand firm in the power of walking with me, but you are choosing to go another way. And tonight, what I'd tell you is if you're struggling with standing firm, it may be because of that. And each day, what I would challenge you with is to say, Lord, search my heart. James 5:16 tells us to confess our sins to one another that we might be healed. Then in Proverbs 28:13, it says to confess and forsake our sin. Okay, and I think that's a way that we can be compromised. And the Lord's going, no, I want you to walk in freedom. I want you to walk in strength. I want you to have this abiding, trusting relationship with me. And know this, I'm not talking about your salvation. If you put your trust in Christ, your sin yesterday, today, and forever have been paid for. You've been bought with a price. But I'm telling you, that's not the life that the Lord would have for you if you are chasing stuff and if you're coddling and compromising with sin. And so that's why we need each other. We need others to pray for us. We need to confess. We need to be people who are living in the light. So I was thinking about this with the Israelites. What if the whole time there was just kind of this little easy way to go back to Egypt and they just kept that right there available for them? Yeah, if I just take that little path, I go right back to Egypt, right back to being enslaved. And I wonder for you, is there any spot right now you're leaving a little pathway or a little door open where you could go, hey, that's where the enemy's going to tempt me to go right back to Egypt. And I think there's life there, but I really know there's not as I look at it. And where am I tempted to go back and compromise or to do that? Because that was the thing. Wasn't it amazing? The Israelites were telling Moses, man, it was better back there, and they were enslaved. And isn't that sometimes the way we see sin? Maybe that was life there. Maybe there was, and you know it wasn't, that you were being owned in that area. So in this, I want you to think about maybe tonight one of the reasons the Lord had you come is that you would spend a little time thinking through, is there any area right now that I'm just giving the enemy a foothold? I'm giving him a place where I'm compromising. And here's what I know about sin. It leads to more sin. And it's so enticing. And you think you're going to control it and you think it's going to, but the reality is the Lord says in Galatians 5:1 in the scripture, he says it's for freedom that Christ came. Don't be yoked again by the slavery of sin. So the last temptation is this that I want to tell you is that I think we're tempted like the Israelites, to forget God's faithfulness. So we're tempted to only see what's coming against us. We're tempted to run, and we're tempted to forget God's faithfulness. And this is what we were talking about earlier. Dallas Willard says this, "Unbelief, or when we quit trusting God, has a way of erasing from our memory all the demonstrations we've seen of God's great power and the instances we know of God's faithfulness to his word." It's amazing when you get caught up in something, when you become consumed with it, you can only see what's coming against you. You forget how faithful God has been in so many ways in your life. And tonight, that might be another gift to you. You get to sit still for a minute and say, "Lord, would you just remind me of how faithful you've been?" If you have a relationship with Christ, he has been amazingly faithful in your life. He has opened your eyes that you might see. He has brought you from death to life. He's brought you from darkness to light. You have an amazing story. And his faithfulness, the scripture says he's faithful even when we're faithless, for he can't deny himself. So be reminded of that. One thing I would encourage you, we do this with our families. We have a little jar of rocks that we will write something that the Lord's done. Just some way, man, he brought, it could be whatever it is. It could be something small, it could be something big. And if you notice in the Old Testament, what people did when they would mark times when God showed up or when they worshiped him, they would build these altars. They would put these rock kind of monuments to the Lord. And they would remember those places. This is where the Lord showed up. And sometimes, isn't it crazy how quickly we forget what he just did? Last week, yesterday. And today we're going, "Where are you, Lord?" And it just, and I'm talking to myself when I'm saying this. I'm going, "Lord, I need to do it again. I need to get in my journal and just be reminded." One of the greatest tools you have against some of this unbelief or quit trusting God is just to write out, "Lord, you've been faithful here. You have provided here. You have done this. You have bought me with a price. You have made a way for me to know the Father through the Son. And you've given me your Spirit." So take the time this week. Take a little time just to remind yourself of God's faithfulness, because how quickly we forget. So the last thing I would tell you is that I want you to hear verse 14. It says this in 14:14. It says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing verse? First of all, you should be encouraged. The Lord will fight for you. Some of you go, "Oh, man, I feel so weak, and I don't." The Lord will go before you. Okay? And then it says, "And you only have to be silent." So there's a sense of, I'm surrendering to what your plan is, Lord, and I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to keep moving because you're good. Even when you do things that I don't really understand, even when the circumstances aren't how I would draw it up, I'm learning to trust you. And so that is a win. If you think about this idea of, think about watching a movie or something. Think about times you've watched a movie and you know the outcome. It's kind of a suspenseful movie, but you've seen it before. When you watch it and you know what the outcome is, or you watch a game on DVR, your favorite team's playing, and you already know they won, you're kind of watching, "Well, I know we're going to win this, no pressure here." Think about this idea. When you watch that, it takes away all that fear and you're not anxious about it or whatever gets you kind of worked up. Here's the deal with us. If you know the Savior, I've read the end of the book, we win. Okay? The story is good for you. And not because of anything you've done, but because of what God has done for you through his son Jesus. And so when you think about, "Man, I feel like, man, I don't know what's coming against me, and it makes me worry and it makes me consumed with my thoughts," I think that what the Lord would tell you tonight, hey, I'm with you. Pillar of clouds by the day and pillar of fire by night. I'm with you. I've shown myself to be faithful. Will you remember my faithfulness and trust that I'm with you? The rest of that story in Florida, go back to that. I got back in that boat. We were starting to head out of the bay, and I looked up, and there was boat after boat after boat coming, hundreds of boats. And I'm like, "What is going on?" And this was my next stuck moment. I'm going, "How do I even get in here? Now I'm not going to leave the boat in the bay, I'm going to wreck the boat in the bay." So I'm getting ready to jump back in this line. And I mean, I am sweating bullets out there, okay? And all of a sudden, I just jumped in there. And I went back, and I got back to the dock. And this guy said, "Hey, you're not a local, are you?" And I said, "Really? What gave it away?" Yeah. And was it my tan? And he said, "Hey, do you know what's going on this weekend?" I said, "No, I know there's a lot of boats." And he goes, "Oh, there's thousands of boats in the bay this weekend because it's the Blue Angel Air Show." And he said, "Not one local will ever go out this weekend." And I just remember going, "Right." And but what was so funny is I thought, man, I stuck boats and now I'm stuck here. And I thought, here was the lesson. There's another thing coming. And life's full of challenges. But aren't we glad that we have a God we can trust? Aren't we glad we have the Lord we can turn to? I can tell you that wherever else you turn will only leave you wanting. Okay? And I'm not telling you're going to get everything you want because the Lord knows his plans. That was in Julie's testimony, wasn't it? She goes, "Hey, it's not exactly how I planned it, but I see his phenomenal creativity and the way he's writing my story and he's writing yours. Will you trust him again?" When you're tempted to run, when you are tempted to go your own way, when you're tempted to forget, when you're tempted to only see what's coming against you, will you turn and remember the Lord? It's a lady named Judy Wimberly here at Watermark. Some of you may know Judy. Her husband, Jim, works on staff here. Jim's in his 70s, an amazing guy. And they're just, they're known as a couple that for years, they're just prayer warriors. They're just prayerful people. Judy would work with moms and with young moms. And I heard a story about what she would tell them. And she said when the moms would come and they'd start talking about their kids having nightmares at night. And then she'd say, "Hey, what are you telling?" She said, "I just hold up my hand and say, just tell them, I will never leave you." And I thought about that for you guys tonight and for me, just to be reminded. The scripture says about our God that when we know he will never leave us or forsake us, God will never leave you. Remember his hand is on your life and continue to be under his leadership and yield yourself to him and trust that he is good. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that as I'm teaching it, I'm just convicted about the many times that I forget your goodness. I'm reminded that I'm tempted to run after other things, and you have to remind me that he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not hath the Son does not have life. And so, Lord, any of us right now that we're trying to find life somewhere else, and we know that it's enslaving us, there's sin that's crouching at our door, Lord, would you shut those doors? Would you help us to hunker down, to stand firm in our faith? And when the storms come, may we find refuge in who God is through his Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray you'd bless now our time as we talk about what you're doing in our lives. I pray we'd be real at the table as we're sharing, and you'd use that time to grow us in our love for you. And maybe, Lord, there might be someone in this room tonight who's never really put their trust in Christ. They're not standing firm. They never have because they don't know the rock that you are. And would you open their eyes to see who you are, Jesus? Thank you for this time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.